The Epistle of Jude, and we really only need one verse, and that's verse 3, but I'm going to start in verse number 1. The Bible says, Jude, the servant of Christ, of Jesus Christ. You know, it is never lost on me how when these men, all right, that accompanied with our Lord when he walked this earth and were witnesses of his earthly ministry, whenever they write, they always considered themselves servants first. Amen. That's a good model for all of us. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, in verse 3 of this epistle, we find Jude exhorting the saints to earnestly contend. Earnestly means with passion and with purpose. To contend means to strive or fight for. Now, what are they to earnestly contend for? Something that he refers to as the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, if we're going to be exhorted to contend for the faith, it stands to reason that we need to know what the faith is, don't we? And quite simply, it is a body of revealed truth, a series of things commonly believed, held, and practiced by all Christians. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Luke writes, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. In writing his gospel, Luke is writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. You find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. And in those opening verses, he is telling him many first century Jewish believers hand wrote eyewitness accounts of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, accounts which are now lost to posterity, and that these accounts, along with his own understanding, which was given by divine revelation, you also find that in verse 3 of his gospel, can be believed with absolute certainty, right? That's called the doctrine of preservation. Amen. Now, Luke is now relaying these accounts to another generation in the person of Theophilus. And that's how the God has preserved his word. He's handed it down to men, these eyewitness accounts, to men from generation to generation to generation in an unbroken chain that comes all the way down to you and I here today. It's preserved in our King James Bible. Amen. Now, Paul also speaks of this method in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Where he instructs Timothy, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that, loved ones, is how God has preserved his word down through the ages. Correct information concerning the life of Christ, correct information concerning doctrine and so forth and so on, is passed down from man to man, with each man teaching another what is true. All right? The faith, as Paul speaks of it, would refer to things such as the deity of Christ. Don't you think that's important? If he were not God manifest in the flesh, we might as well shut the doors and go to the beach, because we are all in deep trouble. Amen? We are still yet in our sins if he were not God manifest in the flesh. It would include the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, we know that's important, don't we? That's the gospel. You find that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. What about the proper attitude, conduct, and thinking of a Christian? You find that scattered throughout Romans chapter 11, chapters 11 through 14, Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, Colossians 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 through 14, 1 Timothy chapters 2 through 4, and so forth and so on. How about the directive and permissive will of God? Christians spend a lot of time tap dancing around that today, don't they? I mean, Fred Astaire would be proud of some of these tap dances, all right? How about the responsibility to maintain a good testimony and a good witness, not just before fellow Christians, but before a lost and dying world? We go out on Friday nights. You can ask Brother Dennis, the people we're preaching to and ministering to on a Friday night, the private security, these restaurants and bars and stuff, they notice there's something different about us. The guards walk by us. They either shake their hands or just wave at us. They're glad that we're there because we're doing something to make their job a little easier, something to restrain the influence of wickedness on the streets, right? How about the assurance of eternal life as a present possession? Not something to be earned, not something to be attained, but rather something that you already have. I'd say that's pretty important, right? How are you going to go and witness to somebody, all right, and tell them how to obtain salvation when you have no assurance of your own? You're not going to be a very effective witness, are you? So these things are very important. They are revealed to us in the faith, as Paul calls it. Now, that's just a few examples. Now, 2 weeks ago, I was blessed to stand in this pulpit and preach on the three elements of successful mission work, things that must be present for any mission work to be successful. Last week, Brother Trevor followed that up with Don't Be a Jonah, which focused on the role of the individual in mission work. At this point, folks, Missions Emphasis Month is going to become more than just a yearly exercise. All right, today, it's going to become personal. At least it should. Now, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to hear preaching from two of our supported field missionaries. All right, Brother Layton Kelly, and as John mentioned, Brother Stuart Harvey. All right, men with many years of experience on their particular field of calling. How can we sit and listen to them as they testify to the life-changing power of the gospel on those that they have ministered to and have any joy in what God is doing through them if we are allowing God to do nothing through us as individuals? Yes, loved ones, you're going to have to choose today where you're going to plant your flag. There's two camps that you can plant your flag in as far as being a witness for our Lord today. All right. Am I going to be a contender for the faith as Jude has exhorted us to be in his epistle, particularly where the spread of the gospel is concerned? Or am I going to be a pretender? One that attends church regularly, says and does all the right things in the eyes and ears of those that they associate with, yet has no heart whatsoever for the lost souls of the community, much less in areas beyond. If you fall in that camp here today, friends, you may have everyone around you fooled, but you are not fooling God for one instant. Amen. God demands action. He demands that you make a choice, and the time for that choice is now, right? So that brings me to the title of today's message, Contenders or Pretenders? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those that care enough about souls to be in your house here today. Yes, it's hot outside. I mean, to the point of absolute misery for a lot of people. But many have chosen to be here today. We are so grateful that they're here. And Father, we ask now that you speak to hearts through your word here this morning, Father, that Lord, what is preached here this morning will bring people to a crossroads, a point where they have to make a personal choice as to whether or not to be a contender for the faith, as others have done down through the ages, and so have gotten a good name for themselves, or be a pretender, Father, those who simply just go through the motions of Christianity, those who want all the rights and privileges of salvation, but none of the responsibilities. Heaven forbid that label apply to anyone in this building here today. Speak to hearts, Father, deal with them as you see fit and as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned a moment ago, this choice, whether or not to be a contender or a pretender, is a personal choice. Hold your place here in Jude, and let's turn to the epistle of Philemon. All right. Paul's epistle to Philemon, right after the book of Titus, not too many pages back. And we're going to find something very interesting there, all right? It's in this epistle that you find three fellows spoken of here. And that's kind of a play on words. I'll explain what I mean here in just a moment. The first fellow you see spoken of here is in verse 2, a fellow by the name of Archippus. All right, Philemon, verse 2, Paul says, "And our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." Paul calls this man a fellow soldier. He is a true warrior of the faith. This is a man who has donned the whole armor of God, and he is out doing battle on a regular and consistent basis with the enemy for the souls of men. Paul, if you read anything of his writings, you know Paul doesn't toss compliments around lightly. So when Paul commends someone, all right, it carries some weight. And he calls this man a fellow soldier. How many of us are good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Can you say that beyond with absolute certainty, with no doubt whatsoever in your heart, that you're doing all you can do for God today, that you are donning your whole armor, and that you are doing battle against the enemy for the souls of men? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul instructs Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." That's good doctrinal instruction for young preachers, but it is good practical instruction for all Christians. Amen? Then he goes on to say this, "No man that warreth," no man who is engaged in the fight, "entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Oh, how we allow the weights, the cares, and the burdens of this world to weigh us down sometimes, don't we? And I'm not being harsh, folks. We've all been there, all right? It happens to the best of us, okay? "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Why? "That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You did not choose God. The Bible says there were none that were seeking after God, none seeking after righteousness. You weren't seeking God. God was seeking you. Amen. When you got saved. And so when it comes to our service to him, God is not asking any more of us today than he did of previous generations of Christians. All he's asking us to do is to choose to forsake the world and be a good soldier. Are you willing to make that personal choice today? Then in verse 23, we find our next fellow, all right? There, this is in the closing now. He said, "There saluted thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." So we've seen the fellow soldier. Now we see a fellow prisoner. Imagine that, a man who is willing to be locked up for the sake of souls. How about you? You willing to do that today? You willing to stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross? Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory on to victory, his army shall he lead. Is that you today? Till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Amen. Until he is sitting on that throne, ruling with a rod of iron, loved ones, our work is not done. All right? There are souls to be won. All right? Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. John records this. Now, if you know your Bible, you know this is the church at Smyrna. You know what that word Smyrna means? It means myrrh, the burial spice. You know, the one they used to embalm the body of our Lord Jesus, right? And so death is connected with this church at Smyrna, right? This is the generation that faced the lions in the Colosseum at Rome. And John records this, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." It happened then, and it's happening now. You don't have to look any further than right next door in jolly old England. Preachers are being locked up every day under a two-tier policing system for no other reason than preaching the gospel, than for delivering the truth on the streets. Oh, don't you dare blaspheme the name of Muhammad. Don't you dare speak evil of Allah, but it's okay to you to speak evil of Jesus Christ. It's okay for you to curse him. That's perfectly acceptable. What kind of a mad world are we living in, folks? The devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now, why does he do that? That ye may be tried. Getting locked up will reveal real quickly whether or not you are a contender or a pretender. Amen. A lot about your character will be revealed if you find yourself locked up for the gospel's sake. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Well, that speaks volumes talking to people that endured the kind of suffering and persecution that those folks did. Can you imagine? And I know I've spoken often of it here recently, but I'm going to do so again here today because it isn't spoken enough of these days. Can you imagine standing at the judgment seat of Christ, where we as saved people will be judged, having wasted or ignored every opportunity to be a faithful witness for our Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of souls out of fear of the discomfort of a jail cell? With the eyes of those who endured those cruel mockings and scourgings and being torn asunder by wild beasts fixed upon you as you feebly attempt to justify your actions before the Lord or your lack thereof. The folks that got fed to the lions, they're not going to be impressed with you. Amen. And neither will God. Then in verse 24, we find the fellow laborer. Philemon, verse 24. He's naming some people here. Marcus, that's John Mark. Aristarchus. Demas. Wow. Lucas, that's Luke, wrote the Gospel of Luke. My fellow laborers. So even if it was just for a short season, Paul calls Demas a fellow laborer. Now, when we speak of the ministry of Demas, right, it's important that we contrast that with the ministry of Mark. I preached on this last year, and I won't belabor the point here today, but when we study the two ministries side by side, we find that Mark started out by deserting Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 13. And then by the time 2 Timothy 4:11 rolls around, he's profitable to Paul for the ministry. There's a man that failed and was restored and used mightily of God. Demas, on the other hand, starts out as a fellow laborer, and by the time 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 rolls around, he has deserted Paul. I ask you to place a marker at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go there now. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 10. This is Paul speaking of Demas. For Demas hath forsaken me. What a sad testimony. What's even sadder is why he forsook Paul. Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So, what we have here is what separates a contender from a pretender in most cases. They have a love problem. What do I mean by that? Well, Demas stopped loving the Lord Jesus Christ and started loving something that the Holy Spirit called evil. Speaking of Christ, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Wow. This will probably get me in trouble, but I'm going to say it anyway. This is the season of the year in Ireland where that grand tradition called the Deb's Ball comes along, right? Where we take a young lady and we buy her a nice evening dress and she gets a proper introduction to Irish society. At least that's the idea, right? How am I doing so far? Okay. I'm amazed, and we can see similar comparisons in the States and other countries, okay? So I'm not just singling this out, all right? They'll go out and spend hundreds of euros on that dress for baby girl so she looks her best at the Deb's Ball, but won't spend a cent in fuel, materials, or Bibles, or mission support to go win a soul for God. What's the problem? They care more about this present world than they do about the things that matter in eternity. Amen. You're welcome. God bless you. That applies to you. You know it's true. Amen. Folks, our focus has got to change, okay? You know, Demas was not alone in his choice. He had plenty of company, right? Look at verse number 11. Just below verse 10 there, he says, Paul says, only Luke is with me. When the chips are down and everything is on the line, there's only one contender with Paul, and that's Luke. Luke chose to be a contender for the faith. Amen. Now look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. I don't believe Luke to be included in that because when it came time for you to make your court appearance in Rome, they didn't publish a schedule. You just came whenever they were ready. It's entirely possible Luke was out running errands or doing something else for the Lord. But Paul says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. In the Roman legal system under the reign of Nero, a Christian would be brought before a tribunal three times and given three chances to reject Christ and accept Caesar as God. Of course, Caesar, being a good type of the Antichrist, demanded that he be worshipped, right? And if the individual refused to do so after three appearances, he would be thrown to the lions. A Roman citizen, such as Paul, could request to have his sentence changed to beheading as a quicker, less painful form of execution. And when Paul made his stand for God and was facing the guillotine and everything was on the line, all men forsook him. Why? Because they were pretenders. They looked the part. They spoke the part. But when it got uncomfortable, when it got messy, when the threat of death came along, they flew like the wind. I suspect that many of them fled for the same reason that Demas did. Love of this present world. And it is no different today, loved ones. Love of this present world is keeping far too many Christians from contending for the faith. John had some thoughts on that subject too. He said in John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, very familiar verses for the studious Christian. Love not the world. Does that sound like a suggestion to you? Does that sound like friendly advice to you? Sounds a lot like a commandment to me. Love not the world. But he doesn't stop there. Neither the things that are in the world. Why? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love the world and love the things of God. They are mutually exclusive. Why? Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, is of the world. Go read the account of Eve's temptation in the Garden of Eden. You know what three areas she was tempted in? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now fast forward to Luke chapter 4 when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness. What three categories was he tempted in? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you honestly think it's going to be any different for you today? This has been going on for 6,000 years, folks. This ain't nothing new. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. I'm not against anybody having a shiny new home or a shiny new car. If God bless you with that, man, I rejoice with you. All right? But I got news for you. Don't get too enamored with it. One of these days, it's going to make nice fuel for the fire. When this earth and the heavens melt with fervent heat, and we have a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, that home and that car, those material possessions won't even be a memory. Amen. They matter not in eternity. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's a personal choice, folks. Nobody can make it for you. You don't even have to be an adult to make this choice, right? I've seen 6-, 7-, and 8-year-old kids who are more of a Christian than their adult parents. Amen. You hang around the ministry long enough, you'll see that too. Amen. Not only is it a personal choice, it is a persuaded choice. That means that if you are to choose to be a contender for the faith rather than a pretender, you will have to be persuaded of some things, won't you? That word simply means convinced. Here's a sample. Speaking of Abraham, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, that is God, had promised, he was able also to perform. How persuaded are you today, my friend, that God is able to provide what he has promised to you and for you? In life, in death, in contending for the faith, or anything else? How persuaded are you of these things? It's a fair question. Are you persuaded of that? Numbers 23:19. This is the smartest thing Balaam ever said. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You either believe that or you don't, my friends. All right? Are you persuaded of that? Yes or no? Come on, help me out, church. Are you persuaded of that? If you shook your head this morning, good. I'm glad to hear that. Now let's put it to the test. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the Lord said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Are you persuaded of that? Are you persuaded that when he commands you to go, he is going to go with you? Are you persuaded this morning that it's God's will, it's God's bill? He'll provide the financial resources for you to do what he wants you to do. Are you persuaded that he can take care of you this morning? Again, we go back to John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father, he may give it you. He said he'd provide all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, right? That includes things that you need to serve him. Amen. Are you persuaded of that? Do you believe that God can meet your needs this morning? When God calls you to do a work for him, that he can give you anything and everything you need to get the job done? Are you persuaded of that today, church? Yes or no? Come on, help me out. Yes or no? Okay. Good. I'm glad you're persuaded of that. Now, why is it that whenever the call goes out for Friday street ministry, Saturday door-to-door soul winning, or any other outreach effort for that matter, very few, if any, answer the call. Now, don't even bring up the providential hindrance argument. I'm not beating anybody up for working or taking a holiday or anything. That's pure nonsense, all right? I'm talking about people that could be here to help and choose not to be. If you're so persuaded of these things, why aren't you here? Are we going to have to beg for volunteers to help with the Bible Club? I'm not above doing that if we have to, but it shouldn't be that way. Amen. Reality is, folks, maybe you're not as persuaded of these things as you think you are. Maybe there is some doubt in your mind that God can deliver what he has promised. You know, those things can be dealt with through prayer, discipleship, counseling, just good old-fashioned preaching, all right? But to go week after week, month after month, year after year, making no effort whatsoever to get involved in God's work in some capacity, makes it crystal clear to those with discernment that you have chosen to be a pretender rather than a contender. It's your choice to make. God gave you a free will, all right? Nobody's denying that. But it's a shameful choice in light of everything he's done for you. Amen. So if you're going to be a contender, loved ones, it's a personal choice. It's a persuaded choice. And it goes without saying that contending for the faith should be a permanent choice. This is not a choice you should have to make over and over and over again. I mentioned a verse from this passage 2 weeks ago. And today I'm going to read the entire passage just for context. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. Make sure I'm there myself, right? Verse number 57. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Well, that's a bold statement, isn't it? More than one have made that statement down through the years, right? Verse 58, we get the reality check. Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In his own unique way, you know what the Lord's telling this fellow? You don't realize what you're saying. You have not taken personal inventory. You have not counted the cost. Are you willing to pay the cost to follow me? Verse 59, we see a command and an excuse. "And he said unto another, Follow me." There's the command. "But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." You know what he's doing here? He's exposing the thoughts and intents of this man's heart. If he has to go home for that, what's the next thing he'll have to go home for? It's time to pull out your scissors and start cutting some apron strings. Amen. Young adults here, let me tell you something, and I say this in love. Mom and dad didn't raise you to stay under their feet all your life. All right? There's going to come a point where you're going to have to cut some apron strings. Amen. Are you preparing yourself for that? All right? Verses 60 and 61. "Jesus said unto him," and this sounds harsh, doesn't it? "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." A companion passage for this would be Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, where the Lord said, "He that preferreth father or mother before me is not worthy of me. Amen. In a home, in a marriage, in anything, your relationship to God comes first. Amen. Amen. If it doesn't, all kinds of things are going to suffer because of that. Then in verse 62, the Lord applies the dagger to the heart. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If you haven't already, are you willing to make contending for the faith a permanent choice today? Do you not realize that souls are hanging in the balance? Do you not realize that you, if you spend more than 10 minutes a day outside of your home, have a circle of influence? Do you not realize there are people that only you can reach? There's people that you can reach and others can't, and God is calling you to go and reach them? Why should he have to beg you to make that choice? Amen. Missions begins at home, folks. Okay? It starts right here. In closing, I'd like to present a comparison of two contenders for the faith, separated by about 1,900 years. All right, so just listen with me. Now, you may not see this the way that I do, and that's okay, but just humor me for a moment, okay? In 1904, a young man by the name of William Borden, he was an heir to the Borden dairy fortune. If you know anything about the dairy business in the United States, Borden is still a big name, all right? Borden Foods. He was an heir to that family fortune, and he was given a round-the-world trip as a graduation gift from his parents upon graduating secondary school. Before he ever returned home, he wrote to his family and told them of his growing burden to be a missionary. He saw the plight of the peoples in different parts of Asia as he was passing through there and fell under a burden. After finishing undergraduate studies at Yale and graduate studies at Princeton, founding numerous Bible studies, raising money for all kinds of charitable and mission work while he was in school, and having felt his calling narrowed to working with the Kansu people of China, who happened to be Muslims, he set sail for Egypt to learn Arabic. While there, he came down with spinal meningitis and died. It was soon discovered that young William had written a series of words at different points in his journey in his Bible. And those words are, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Now let's compare this with Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for the final time here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Do you see the similarities there? Paul says, I have fought a good fight. William Borden says, no reserves. I have fought with every ounce of my strength. I have not kept my sword from blood. I have met the enemy where he was and warred a good warfare. Each man fought a good fight. Paul says, I have finished my course. William Borden says, no retreats. I have run my race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and I've never once looked back. I have never once backed up, backed off, or backed down from the fight. No retreat. Put your hand to the plow and you look back. You're not fit. Why? Because when you're looking back to the far country. What happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? There's a reason why the Lord said, remember Lot's wife. Amen. Paul says, I have kept the faith. William Borden says, no regrets. While contending for the faith, I have also kept the faith as a faithful bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cost was high, and in Paul's case, you don't believe me, go read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But I was never ashamed of the gospel and have zero regrets. Two men serving 1,900 years apart, one of them never made it to his field of calling. All right? Yet in death, each has the exact same message with almost the exact same words. This world was not and is not worthy of such men. But that is no reason for you or I to not purpose in our hearts today to be a contender for the faith. Because if you give your all to God and you trust Him, He will see you through to glory. You will be duly rewarded for your efforts when you stand before Him. Loved ones' souls are hanging in the balance. There is nothing, I've said it before and I'll say it again today, there is nothing left to be fulfilled to have that trumpet sound. Nothing. It is only a matter of time. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And when He shows up, all of us should desire to have Him find us with our hand to the gospel plow, laboring in that which He has called us to do. Be a contender today and not a pretender. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege of preaching Your word today. We look forward to the soul winning class afterwards. Father, we're going to find out real quick who's a contender and who's a pretender. I know people have reasons for not being here, and that's okay. That's between you and them. But there's no reason why most of us shouldn't be willing to make the effort to at least try. Someone made an effort to come to us. Now we made to make an effort to go to others, Father, in Your name. Lord, touch us today, Father. Speak to our hearts, Father. Work mightily in our midst today. And we'll thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.